The tomb of Jesus Christ is the most visited grave site, and it's where people go to see empty things, an empty tomb, because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's resurrected. Many times I'll go to the refrigerator and open it up and get an empty jug of milk, or maybe the refrigerator's empty, or I check my bank account and that's empty and I'm not so excited. But when I know that the tomb is empty and Jesus is no longer on earth and he went to heaven to prepare a place for us and he's resurrected so that we could participate in that resurrection, I'm joyed by that. I'm joyed by the emptiness of the tomb. So, but to get started in my message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's one of the last major milestones before the church would reach its apex. The resurrection had to happen before Acts chapter 2 could happen, what we know as the day of Pentecost. So the resurrection needed to happen before we could experience what we experience today, and that's the presence of the Lord that we feel. Jesus, near the completion of his earthly ministry, only set foot within 100 square miles of his birthplace, Bethlehem. He had walked with the disciples, and he showed many signs and wonders while performing great miracles and healings. Water into wine, the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes. He opened the blinded eyes, healed the lepers, the woman with the issue of blood, etc., etc., etc. But in one of his last acts before ascending to the heavens, Jesus showed the ultimate power and conquered death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. The resurrection is accounted in all of the Gospels. It's St. John's account, which I'll be teaching from today. And it's found in chapter 20 of St. John, verses 1 through 7. And that's where I'll be reading from. If we could stand briefly for the reading of the word. Historically speaking, in the early church days, they would stand the whole time that someone was ministering, and they'd sit down for the reading of the word. I do like it this way, so bear with me for a couple of moments. And it's okay to laugh in the house of the Lord. We'll get serious later. But stand with me and find yourselves in St. John chapter 20, verse 1 through 7, and then I'll skip down to 21 and 23, or 21 through 23 in the same chapter. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Going to verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Everyone say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I'll be teaching on 4 points today: the servant, the sending, the equipping of power, and the assignment. And I want to teach from the thought, an empty tomb for they that wait. If we could put our Bibles to the side and pray for the service. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask that you would anoint the teaching today, that you would anoint the Sunday school teachers in the back, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, thus would say it the Lord, dear Lord. Let this truth go forth in a mighty way. Let it be planted into our hearts. Hallelujah. We thank you for the resurrection today, dear Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask all of these things. Amen. You may be seated in his presence. The servant. I can only imagine what it felt like to run to the tomb in the early morning hours. Mary Magdalene holding on to what last little bit of hope that she had, praying that it was all a bad dream and that things would go back to the way that they would have been with Jesus walking with them and ministering to the crowds. Those great miracles that were performed as he ministered to the throngs of people and they walked with him. It was all different now. And as she approached the place where she lay, she sees that the tomb is empty. But she is confused and doesn't know what happened. She runs to Peter and John, the inner circle of Jesus, who appear to have been too fearful to go to the tomb for themselves. Many times as I read this account, and once a year I'll go through working my way from the resurrection to Pentecost, and I see that it was the courage of a woman that said, I'm not fearful. I'm running to see what's happened to Jesus. Thankful for what women do in the church. At times it could be a challenge when they're not fearful and they're coming against you. But thankful, and I really mean that, and I mean that I'm thankful for women that were without fear and ran back to the tomb. And she ran back to the tomb and came back and told Peter and John that they have taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him. It was important to her. Where's his body at? What's going on? Peter and John take off running to see for themselves just what has happened to their leader's body after a report from a woman that was not in fear that it was safe to proceed. As they approach the tomb with bated breath and peer into the darkness, they see the grave clothes of Jesus, but he is no longer there. They still don't know what has happened to him, but Jesus is no longer in the tomb. The last part of verse 7 is where I want to draw your attention to. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. The folded cloth has significance to it. There are some scholars that believe that it was part of the Jewish culture at the time to fold your napkin if you suddenly had to leave a meal and you were coming back. So if you were down and you were having a meal and you were the master of a place and something happened that drew your attention to the field, you would fold the napkin up if you would be coming back. If you were through with the meal, you would just throw the napkin down. And we know that the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for a church that has made herself ready. And one day we'll be participating in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I like that thought, the folded napkin. I present another significance to you, that at the Last Supper, when they had finished eating, Jesus had taken his garments off and filled a basin with water. And then he began using the servant's towel to wash the feet of the disciples. It was the last physical touch they would have felt from Jesus. Could the towel in the tomb have been a reminder to the disciples of the importance of servanthood at that last night? We are all called to serve in some capacity and need to be reminded of that as often as possible. The Lord has called all of us to servanthood. In John chapter 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And in Philippians verse 2 and 7, but made himself, this is Jesus, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. If Jesus was able to take on the form of servant, there's no reason why we cannot take on the form of servant within the church. We are all called to be servants in the kingdom. It's the third word in our vision statement. Love, grow, serve, go. Servanthood is more important than any position or title. I'd rather be labeled as a servant in the house of God than any other thing. Not a minister, not a husband, not a leader, which I like all of those titles and positions, but to be labeled as a servant, one who's labored in the kingdom of God, is what I would choose to be over anything else. The last physical touch Jesus had with his disciples was in a subservient role, at their feet in that act of servanthood. And at the Last Supper, with Calvary in front of him, Jesus chose to lower himself, to be transparent amongst the brethren, and to wash their feet. Unclothed and transparent, the church must never lose sight of our calling to serve others, not to be served. Many times it's difficult, but we want to be served when we should be the ones serving. That is the mission of the church, is to serve, to love, to grow, to serve, and then to go. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait has two meanings. We often think it means to stand still and to be patient or to be static. We have all heard, none of these things will move me. None of these things will move me. It could also mean to be attendant to what God requires of us and to wait upon him as a servant and as an attendant and as a follower. I present to you today that they that wait upon the Lord, that are serving the Lord, that are being attendant to the Lord, and are worried about the needs of him, shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall have heavenly views. They shall run and not become weary. This is not a time to be static. None of these things shall move me. That doesn't mean I stay dead center. That means that none of these things will move me from my position of servanthood within the church. I will not move from my ministry. I will not move from spreading the gospel. I will not move from telling others about the goodness of Jesus and what he's done for me and letting them know about my testimony and the goodness of the Lord. I will not be moved. I'm waiting upon the Lord. I'm waiting upon the Lord. There are many roles within the church and many people within the church that are waiting upon the Lord. The ushers today are waiting upon the Lord as they open the doors for you. Those in media ministry are waiting upon the Lord as they've came and put the words to the message and the words to the singing before you. Everyone that has a ministry within the church is waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Get plugged in and serve. None of these things shall move anyone from their role in this glorious church. We must get plugged in. It's not only that we come in to worship the Lord, but we need to get plugged into the ministries of the church so that we could serve and that we could go and tell others about the gospel of Jesus. Amen. The sending, John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The purpose of the tomb was not to house Jesus as a commemorative place that we could gather and pay tribute. That's not the purpose of Jesus' dying or Jesus being at the grave. It wasn't a place where we can continue to go back and say, well, this is where the bones of Jesus lie. And there's many other great men in the annals of history or the annals of history that have a place where their bones rest, and people go and they give honor, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. But Jesus overcame the grave, and that's what we must understand. He's no longer in the tomb. If they could find the bones, we could stop and clap for that. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for overcoming hell and the grave. That's the importance and the significance of Christianity, is that he raised himself up from the dead. Amen. We passed many graveyards on the way to church this morning with many bodies buried in them, like I was saying. But Jesus, the power to overcome death, no other person has been able to do that. There's been people raised up from the dead by Jesus, but not that could raise themselves from the dead. In the sending, we are called to servanthood, and then Jesus will call us and send us. In John chapter 20, verse 21, I would like to read that again. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Everyone say, I'm sent. Amen. Just where is Jesus sending us? Where are we being sent to? We're called to servanthood. And where are we called, or where are we sent? In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, and the Lord said unto them, he said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We are called to go outside of the church and to compel the lost through our testimonies and through the gospel of Jesus Christ to come into his house that it may be filled. Amen. Your calling, your sending today, your mission is to go outside of these walls and to convince others of the goodness of Jesus. What has he done for you? What has he done for your family? What are the victories, the healings in your life? Has he filled you with the Holy Ghost? We are to tell others about that and have them to come into the house of God. So thankful for a full audience today, or a full crowd, because this is what Jesus wants, for us to compel them that they may come into his house and it may be filled. We are sent by the Lord. We are sent. We are called to servanthood, and then he sends us. The third point I'll be talking about is the equipping of power. The equipping of power. In verse 22 of John chapter 20, it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them," in the King James it says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is just after the tomb. Mary Magdalene runs back to the tomb. It's empty. She goes back. She gets Peter and John. They run back. Jesus is no longer there. The first words that Jesus tells them is, "Peace be unto you," the resurrected Christ, "and that I'm sending you." The next phrase he says is, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," after the resurrected Christ. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus will present us with tests of our faith, but will always equip us for the mission. The equipping of the mission is being filled with his Spirit, to be resurrected, to live in a newness of life. We cannot fulfill the mission unless we are equipped for it. And the equipping of the mission is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need God to breathe on us and to fill us with his Spirit, to give us supernatural power, to be led and to be taught by the Holy Ghost in how we need to operate. It's a supernatural power. God breathed on Abram once they were in covenant to equip him for the mission. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." When the Lord breathed upon Abram, he became Abraham, as a sign of what was to come. It will take the Lord breathing on us and being filled with the Holy Ghost to be equipped for the mission, but it doesn't stop there. He took on another name at that time. It will require a name change to be properly equipped for the mission. We can not only be filled with his Spirit, but Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead of the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." Hallelujah. Last week, we could stop and clap our hands for the Lord right there. Hallelujah. We are to walk in a newness of life. Hallelujah. Last week, we saw Phil. We saw the Lord breathe upon Philip right here. He breathed upon him. This week, we'll see Philip take on a name change. He will be buried. The old man will be buried, and he will walk in a newness of life as he is immersed in the mighty name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, according to the Bible. Verse 6, "Knowing him, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." In Acts verse 2 and 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That is dying to that old man. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for knowing this glorious truth today. It is so simple. The gospel of Jesus is so simple, and man has gotten his hands upon doctrines of what they think. It's the death. We must die to sin. We must be buried through baptism in Jesus' name and resurrected, filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. God breathed on Sarai, which was Abram's wife, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15 through 16, "And God said unto Abram, As for Sarai, thy wife," I don't know if I'm saying that right, but "Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Before she could be blessed, the Lord required a name change. That requires us to take on that name of Jesus, that we can only get through his baptism, being submerged in the water in his name. We must be resurrected in his likeness to plug into the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The assignment. The servant, the sending, and the assignment. Hallelujah. Verse 23. Yes, thank you, Lord. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Our mission is to tell the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection. The Great Commission found in Matthew 28:19 is also found in all four of the gospels. And in my studies for Easter, I found that many know the Great Commission, and many times we reference it within the church. We reference the Great Commission that's found in Matthew, and it's where we go ye therefore teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's a great verse, and that's something we lean on. But the Great Commission is found in all four of the Gospels. And the unique thing about the fact that it's found in all four of the Gospels is the fact that what precedes the Great Commission is the resurrection in all of accounts. The Great Commission found in Matthew 28, it's found in Mark 16, it's found in Luke 24, it's found in John 20. But what happens before the commission and the assignment is that we have to participate in the resurrection. We have to participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can't lose sight of the fact that we have to be equipped for the mission. And if you are not filled with the Holy Ghost, you cannot be equipped to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is something that we could all take part of. Today, if you have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, you could die to those old things in your life and experience a newness of life that many in this congregation have. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, can you stand to your feet and thank the Lord today for the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Look around. The majority of the church, you are equipped for the mission at hand. The church must become missional. We must be sent to conquer the world. It is our assignment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. More than 80% of the audience has been filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's life-changing. It's life-changing. I tried so many times to make changes in my life before I came to God. I had thoughts in my mind. I was going to do this. I was going to do that. And I could not make anything happen. There was one thing that was missing. That was God inside of me. God was with me, nudging me and leading me and trying to pull me into the truth. But I couldn't complete anything because I didn't have God's Spirit inside of me. The power of the Holy Ghost that changes us. The resurrected power of Jesus Christ is something that we must never lose sight of. I pray for the Lord all the time. Lord, can we experience your resurrection power to see that newness of life? That newness of life. Matthew 28:19, this is the Great Commission found there, and I want to go through each of them before we close. And just, the four Gospels are like coming to a four-way stop sign and seeing a wreck at a four-way stop sign. Those four lanes are different looks at the wreck. So you'll have a different account of the same thing that's happened. And I'm hoping that makes sense. But the four Gospels are just the same account, but through the lens of the author. So I want to go through the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And we know what that name is. What is that name today, church? That's our mission, to go ye therefore teaching and baptizing in the name of Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The unique thing about preaching is that it's not part of the fivefold ministry. So the fivefold ministry, is for the equipping of the saints, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets. Preacher is not in there. We are all called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't have to be behind a pulpit to preach. You could preach anywhere. Yesterday, it was Ian's birthday, and we came and we were outside of the church. And I came in. Something told me, go inside the sanctuary and get a little more prayer in. I was feeling a little nervous about the service today because I knew a lot of people would be here. So I came, and I see Sister Lexi waiting upon the Lord. Hey, Sister Lexi, what are you doing? I'm just getting prepared for last-minute things for Easter. She was busy being a servant. Okay, I keep it moving. I come through the doors right here, and I walked into our small group prayer meeting. I walked into it. I had no clue. I walked into something empty, and I felt the fullness of God within the prayer room. So I start praying, and I didn't really realize what was going on. And within 5 minutes, I'm crying, and I'm right here in a circle with those that were gathered there, and we were touching hands, and we were petitioning the Lord for today's service, that God would move within the service. There were some other needs. Somebody had talked about a barren womb. Well, we just started to call upon the Lord, and Brother Jean right there began to have a word for us, and he began to preach at that moment without anyone in sight but five people, and five people began to intercede and just feel God in that moment. And we began to call on him and feel the resurrected power of God. And I just knew that everything was going to be all right. And I knew that if we yield to the Lord and we're sensitive, he will lead us into situations like that. I had no clue that what I was walking into. And when I left, my eyes were puffy, and I just felt better. I was able to go, ah. The Lord breathed on me in that prayer meeting. He changed my name. He changed my thinking. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Everyone say all nations. All nations. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. We should be telling those that are outside of the church, hey, it's pretty simple. You just have to stop sinning. And you have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. I need help. I can't do it by myself. Then the Lord will breathe upon them. We must yield. Not only must we yield, but we must tell others that that's the key to getting close to Jesus, is to yield. I can't do it. I can't do it by myself. I'm sorry. It's so simple. It's so simple. You see people that are bound and handcuffed to pride and the inability to say, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. Luke 24, I'll read it again. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. John chapter 20, verse 23, all four accounts of the same thing, the sending. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. If we're quiet, if none of these things shall move you, and that for you means I'll just sit in church and have my face look like concrete, and I won't tell anyone at the work site that God's been good to me and God has saved me, then those individual sins are retained on account of you. It's that serious. That hits me right in my heart when I think about that. God, allow me to be sensitive and not pass that person up and be like, you know what, I'm so busy, I can't stop and talk to them, but I could feel, because I have the Holy Ghost, that they're hurting and they're going through some things. Lord, help me to stop and minister to others around me and not just get so caught up in attending church that I'm being the church and I'm missional and I'm being sent. Serve, go. That's an arrow. That's a hand. Draw your attention to these banners. If we have the love of God inside us and we want to grow, we'll have to serve. You will have to put your hand to the plow. You will have to put your hand to something in the house of God. You will have to link up with a brother or a sister and begin to serve others and have that mind and that heartbeat. You'll have to come here on a Saturday maybe and have a prayer meeting with three people and call upon the Lord and cry and intercede on behalf of others. That is serving. That is waiting upon the Lord. That is waiting. That is a servant's role, to wait upon the Lord. It's not to be static. It is to serve. We are called to serve. we retain sins or we remit sins. Think of the importance of knowing this message that we have and how important it is for us to share this with others. Every account of the Great Commission is preceded in the exact same chapter by the story of the resurrection, as I had said earlier. Christ died for the sins of the world, but rose again to empower the church for the mission to win the world back to him. As servants, we must wait on the Lord and be attendant to his needs. Could we stand to our feet for a moment, please? I challenge you today, and I ask you today, to let this message settle in your heart, to have you think about waiting upon the Lord today. Are you serving the Lord? And I also commend those that are serving the Lord. For those of you that are taking an active role and that you're waiting until the Lord is coming back, because he is coming back. And he's coming back for a church that has made herself ready. Have you made yourself ready today? Are you engaged in the act of God? Are you engaged in the work of the kingdom? Hallelujah. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. Could we lift our hands and just have a small moment of prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, help us, dear Lord. Help us to understand your words, dear Lord. You've empowered us with the power of the Holy Ghost, dear Lord. You've equipped us